By the good patience and providence of God, our lives have been spared, and we have this opportunity to be together and to worship and to study. And we're so thankful for the presence of each precious soul in this audience tonight. Continue to enjoy being with Sister Khan, of course. And we've enjoyed visits with the Longs today and Blackaby's this evening. And I appreciate the invitations to be with you, to visit, to renew some past memories, and to make some new ones. When we gather in a service like this, one of our primary interests is the saving of those that are lost in sin. And tonight we hope that when we sing an invitation song, those who have not obeyed the gospel and been baptized into Christ will come without delay, come ready to obey the gospel tonight. Remember that after the lesson, there will be an opportunity for questions or comments that you may have about anything that we study, or any Bible subject for that matter. Tonight we study the subject, the blood of Christ and baptism. And we want to begin by reading two passages, please. We want to notice Romans 6, 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now notice, please, there is some connection here between the death of Christ in verses 3 and 4 and our being baptized into him. What is the connection between those two? That's what we're going to study tonight. And then in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 21, notice he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, Christ has opened the way to heaven, to God, into the very presence of God. And so verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now the reference here to the sprinkling is an allusion to the Old Testament practice of sprinkling the animal blood. But the blood that's sprinkled today is the blood of Jesus. All right, our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, our bodies washed with pure water, and that's in baptism. What then is the connection between the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus for the salvation of our soul and our bodies being washed in baptism? Now this is the thing that we're going to study in our lesson tonight. We see there is some vital connection in the plan of God between the blood of Christ and our baptism. The blood of Christ, the death of Christ, points to the necessity of baptism. We'll show that. And baptism points to the necessity of being saved by the blood of Christ. Man cannot save himself apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. It is essential as the very basis of our salvation. There is no alternative plan or possibility of salvation separate and apart from the atoning death of Jesus. But the cross cannot save man apart from our being baptized in water. Baptism is essential as an act of obedient faith in order that we may individually, personally receive the salvation provided in the blood of Christ. There is no alternative plan or possibility of being saved separate and apart from water baptism. Now, both the cross and the necessity of baptism proclaim that man is a sinner. Will you turn to Romans, the third chapter, with me, please? In Romans chapter 3, I want us to notice this paragraph, verses 9 through 12. Romans 3 is summing up the first part of Paul's argument in this book. And he said, we have proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And in verse 23, he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now I want you to notice in this passage that the Bible teaches that we're all under sin. We're all under sin because we've gone out of the way. We all have sinned. Now we need to understand that The religious world today at large is taught that we're all under sin because we're born that way. Coming down through Roman Catholicism and handed down into the Protestant Reformation, both in the Lutheran wing of it and in the Calvinistic wing of it, and then passed down through the denominations, is the idea that men are born in sin, but the Bible says they are all gone out of the way. It doesn't say they're born out of the way, and we are become unprofitable. It doesn't say we are born unprofitable. Now, you cannot go from this community unless you first are here. So we are born in the right way. We belong to God. That's how we're born. But we are gone out of the way, for all have sinned. You do not inherit the sin of Adam. You do not. But you are a sinner. I am a sinner because all have sinned. We have sinned. We cannot pull ourselves up out of our sin by our own bootstraps, by our own ingenuity, by our own planning and providing it. And so we're wholly dependent upon the gracious provision of God for the saving of our souls. Now tonight, we're going to very literally let the Bible do much of the talking. We're just going to walk through the New Testament and see what the Bible says about baptism and the blood of Christ and the connection between these two. And we'll start in John chapter 3. Now this is the hope, and the only hope the sinner has is the provision that God made for our salvation. Jesus, when he was here and was teaching Nicodemus in John 3, said this: "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus wanted to know how a man can be born the second time. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now notice, please, both water and the Holy Spirit play a role in the new birth. Through the gospel, the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner of his sin and brings about a state of godly sorrow that leads to repentance and that leads to the waters of baptism. And thus we're not merely born of water as though it were some ritualistic thing. We're born of water through the leading and teaching of the Spirit, thus born of the Spirit. And so we may enter into the kingdom of God by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, born of water, as we are taught by the Spirit of God. As Jesus went on explaining this spiritual birth and the basis of our salvation, he said this in verse 14 to Nicodemus: "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus would die on the cross, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now notice, please, that our Lord, as he will go to the cross, is explaining the meaning of the cross, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness and became the means of salvation. Jesus Christ would be lifted up to die upon the cross. This was the gift of God's only begotten Son, and this is the means of our salvation. But now notice, dear friend, that the provision as made alone cannot save unless we do what? Unless we believe. But now, involved, included in that faith, is the necessity of our obedience to the gospel. It is not what some men call faith alone or faith only, because as he calls on Nicodemus to believe, notice what he just got through telling him in verse 5, that we must be born of what? Born of water. Now when someone says, my faith is that we're saved by believing in Jesus, and I don't think we have to be baptized to be saved. Well friend, don't you see? That's not the kind of faith the Lord's talking about. Because he says that you ought to believe on the Son of God, and the Son of God was teaching him, you must be born of water. It'd be sort of like saying, I believe in my doctor. He says I have cancer, but I don't. And I believe in my doctor, and he says I need surgery, but I don't. And I believe in my doctor, and he says I've got to take this medication and this treatment, but I'm not going to take it. I believe in my doctor. Well, you don't believe very much. And you see, you cannot separate the faith in John 3:16 from the water baptism in verse 5. They cannot be separated. And when people talk about being saved by John 3:16, and I don't need to be baptized, they'll say. Well, you might just write in the margin of your Bible, see verse 5, and the next time somebody tells you that, you just turn over there and be reminded, and you go to verse 5 and show what it means to believe in the Son of God. It means that you must believe that a man must be born of water and of the Spirit. That's what it means to believe. You cannot separate this saving faith from the necessity of water baptism. And we cannot separate this atoning blood of Christ from an obedient faith, the faith that will lead us to the waters of baptism. Now the denominations, the churches that we're all acquainted with, are teaching men that they can be saved by faith alone, faith before and without water baptism. That's what the local Baptist church will teach, and the Methodist church, and the Presbyterian church, and most of the Pentecostal churches. And so most of the churches that we know will teach that you can be saved by faith alone, before and without water baptism. Billy Graham has been preaching here recently in San Antonio to record crowds, and he'll be preaching salvation by faith alone, before and without water baptism. And I want you to see that's not what Jesus taught. That's not what Jesus taught about. And so when Jesus is teaching men the necessity of salvation through the cross, through the atoning blood, through the death of the Son of God, Jesus taught that we must be baptized in water to be saved. You see the connection between the blood of Christ and water baptism. But we let the Bible do the talking. Let's just turn and read. Let's go next to Mark 16 in verses 15 through 20. Jesus, having died on the cross and been raised from the grave, and he says to his apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned." Now notice, please, that Jesus says of the preaching of this gospel that is the same to all the world. It is the same to every creature. Now what is this gospel? Number one, that men must believe. Number two, that men must be baptized. Number three, that when they do that, they will be saved. Now, this is what Jesus says constitutes the gospel as to the terms and conditions of the gospel. Now, someone might say, "Preacher, I see that it does say that, believe and baptize to be saved, but I'll just tell you, I don't believe it that way." I studied with a Baptist preacher one time, and I read that verse to him, and he said, "You can just stop reading that. I know what it says. I wasn't saved that way. I don't believe it that way. I was just reading the verse." Well, my friend, I want you to see Jesus addresses that response. Here's what Jesus said about that. When you read this and you say, "Now, preacher, I can see that it says baptism, but I don't believe it that way," Jesus addresses that response. Did you see the last part of verse 16? "He that believeth not shall be damned." I don't believe it that way. You're going to lose your soul. That's not me talking. That's the Bible talking. That's the Son of God talking. Now then also notice, he said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." The apostles, as they went about preaching this, would cast out demons and preach in foreign languages they never studied and so on. And in verse 20, Jesus having ascended to heaven, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Did you know this gospel, as Jesus gave it, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved"? This gospel has been confirmed, if I can spell it. It's been confirmed whether I can spell it or not, but it's been confirmed by signs. That means by miracles. To confirm it means to prove that it's true. Out of all the religions, of the first century, only one religion was proven to be true by miraculous signs, and that is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the atoning blood of Christ, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, and the terms of pardon that were preached in his name. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This preaching, this doctrine, this religion, and this alone was confirmed by signs. Now also, I want you to see, in Hebrews 9, verses 14 to 17, where Jesus is explaining the meaning of his blood. All right, and he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge or cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Our conscience is cleansed through the power of the blood of Christ. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. And that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. Yes, the blood of Christ not only reaches forward to those of us that live now, but it reaches back to those that served God by an obedient faith even under the First Testament, in Old Testament times. That's how powerful the blood of Christ is, that all of us might receive this inheritance. Verse 16 says, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now we understand that if someone wills you something, the person must die, the death of the testator, for you to receive that blessing. Now my point is simply this, that when Jesus promised that men are to be saved through the gospel, did you know that he sealed and sanctified that covenant with its promises through his shedding of his blood, giving his life? That's what it took in order to make possible for us the reality of the salvation of our soul. And so the gospel of Christ has been confirmed by signs and sealed with the blood of the Lamb of God. Now, to help you appreciate how powerful that really is, I want you to think about this. That in Roman Catholicism today, the teaching is he that is baptized as an infant, and they'll only sprinkle the baby, it's not really Bible baptism, but he that is baptized as an infant shall be saved, and then he can wait 12 years, and when he's about 12 years old, at confirmation service, he can profess his faith and that he believes for himself. And I want you to see, that's not the same thing Jesus said. Jesus did not say he that is baptized shall be saved and he can believe 12 years later. That's not the same thing. And my friend, that doctrine has never been confirmed by miraculous signs. Think about that. Did you know there's never been a miracle performed in all the history of the world to prove as true the teaching of Catholicism? And therefore, the blood of Christ was not shed in order to sanctify the promise of salvation through the teaching of Catholicism. Catholicism has not been sealed and sanctified by the blood of the Lamb of God. But furthermore, the denominational churches in our land, for the most part, teach he that believeth is saved, saved at the point of faith, before and without water baptism, but he might wait 6 months, 6 weeks, 6 years even, later and be baptized, but even if he's never baptized, he's saved before and without water baptism. Now that's what the Baptist Church teaches. That's what Jerry Falwell teaches. Jimmy Swaggart teaches that. Oral Roberts teaches that. Billy Graham, all the big name preachers that you know, that's what they teach, and that's what our local churches in the communities teach, in the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterian. These churches are teaching this very doctrine. But once again, there's never been a miracle performed in the history of the world to confirm that as true. Now, I don't care how many follow it, I'm telling you, its truth is not proven by how many follow it, but the fact that you cannot find in the history of the world a miracle ever performed to prove that as true. I challenge you to think about that. And then, it's not been sealed and sanctified with the blood of the Lamb of God, because only that which is revealed in the Word of God has been sealed and sanctified by the blood of the Lamb of God. And so, my friend, I want you to see tonight that Catholicism and denominationalism and these various religious bodies may preach long and loud about the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, and the meaning of Calvary, but the fact is they all nullify the blood of Christ by cutting men off from the blessings and the benefits that are provided in the blood of Christ. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. But then, let's look at another. Let's go next to the book of Acts, and we want to notice with Matthew 26 at the same time. When Jesus was about to go to the cross, he explained its meaning when he made the appointment of the Lord's Supper. He gave them unleavened bread, and they were to eat of that to remember his body. He gave them the fruit of the vine, and they were to drink of that. In verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Lord, what will be the meaning of the shedding of the blood? This is in order to obtain for you the remission of sins. Now, on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles went about to fulfill that great commission that we read in Mark 16, notice, please, that Peter was preaching, and in Acts 2 and 22 he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now he's preaching the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, the blood of Christ. And as he continued preaching, he was also preaching the resurrection of Christ. And in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly," that means to believe, "that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now he points them to the blood of Christ as the basis of salvation and calls upon them to believe that. And in verse 37, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Ananias taught Saul of Tarsus the same thing in Acts 22:16. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now notice, dear friend, that the blood of Christ is set before our minds as to its power and its meaning, that it was shed in order to obtain for us the remission of sin. For the remission of sin. But when Peter preached that on the day of Pentecost, he called upon men who believe in Christ to repent of their sin and to be baptized for what? For the remission of sin. Now then, the blood was shed for the remission of sin. That's the basis of salvation. But men must believe and repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Those are terms and conditions for receiving the blood of Christ as the basis of salvation. Now you see that the blood was shed in order that men might receive remission of sin. And then do you see that we're baptized in order that we might receive remission of sin? And in both passages, it says it this way, for the remission of sins. Now, denominational preachers, in trying to escape the force and the power of this plain language, have taught, especially Baptist preachers in debating this, Acts 2:38, that when it said be baptized for the remission of sin, for means because of. Because you've already received the remission of sin, be baptized. And so they tell people to be baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace. The inward grace is what saves you. And so you're baptized because of your having received already the remission of your sin. But do you see, if for the remission of sin means because you already have it, then in Matthew 26:28, why did Jesus die? He died because men are already saved anyway. Can you make sense out of that? Why must he die? Why must he go to the agony of the cross if men are saved already and saved anyway? Oh no, that can't be the meaning. He died on that cross in order that we might receive remission of sin
for remission of sin. We go to the water baptism not because of our having already received remission of sin, but we go to the water of baptism seeking the remission of sin, that we may receive the remission of sin through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And to be baptized with any other understanding than that is not true gospel baptism. Now, I want you to see how men have perverted baptism in that they are teaching people are saved by faith alone, before and without water baptism. And then later you can be baptized. But that's not what the apostles taught. And actually men are reversing what the apostles taught. Men are teaching that you believe for the remission of sins, and then you're baptized later. And I just want you to see that's not what the Bible says. Men reverse. They don't consciously do this, but men reverse the teaching of Acts 22:16. Men teach it this way. Call on the name of the Lord. That's faith, as they would look upon it. Call on the name of the Lord and wash away thy sins. We're going backwards, folks, on the verse. Are you with me? We're going backwards. Call on the name of the Lord and wash away thy sins. And then they want to say, tarry, and finally be baptized. Am I misrepresenting it? No, I'm not. When I was in the Philippine Islands, I studied with a woman that had been taught by a Baptist preacher that the minute she saved, she was born again. He studied with her for a year. And then he baptized her into the Baptist church. You might have been baptized that way. You might be thinking tonight, well, preacher, I'm with you on that about that sprinkling. You've got to be put under the water. And preacher, I was put under the water. But I want you to realize, if you come from a background of denominationalism, you were put under the water with this understanding that you were saved before you went under the water. That's what every Baptist preacher teaches. That's what every Methodist preacher teaches. That's what every Presbyterian preacher will teach you. If you come from a Pentecostal background, that's almost surely what you were taught. And so you see, it reverses the order. Now another thing, why tarriest thou? Don't wait. They were baptized the same day, the same hour of the day. And in Acts 2 and verse 41, they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. The same day. Folks, they didn't wait 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years. They were baptized the same day. I want to ask you tonight, dear sinner friend, if you were baptized in some religion, some church, some denomination, were you baptized the same day? Or did they save it up and have a baptizing and there were maybe 6 weeks later, 6 months later, we had a big baptizing? And if it was, I'm not trying to embarrass you or be unkind to you. What I'm trying to help you remember is and understand, that's not the same baptism you read about in the Bible. Even though you were put under the water, it was not with the understanding of the gospel as it was preached in the first century. You think about that. The connection between the blood of Christ and water baptism. All right? Well, let's think about it in another passage. In Acts 8, the conversion of the eunuch through the preaching of the evangelist Philip. All right, what do we find in Acts 8? Well, this man is riding along, reading from the book of Isaiah, Acts 8:32. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Who is this? And then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Yes, dear friend, it is Jesus that was led as a sheep to the slaughter. It is Jesus whose life was taken from the earth. His precious life was given because we have sinned. Do you see that? And then as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now this is interesting. The preacher has been preaching about the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ and the death of Christ and its meaning. And this man asked, can I be baptized right here, right now? How did he know to ask that question? Think about it. why did he ask that question? Where would he get the idea of asking that question? The preacher has been preaching about the death of Christ, the blood of Christ. My friend, the necessary implication is that in preaching the blood of Christ, New Testament preachers preach the necessity of water baptism. Do you see that tonight? Folks, that's real. That's true. Only way in the world that man could have known to ask to be baptized is when the preacher preached Jesus to him and the death of Jesus, that the preaching of the blood of Christ included the preaching of water baptism. Do you see that tonight? Now, friend, that'll stand when the world is on fire. And that's the truth about that. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, my friend, you will see in this passage the vital connection between the blood of Christ and water baptism. And I want you to see this is not the same gospel that's being preached in our land today. It's not the same gospel. Not the same gospel. Denominationalism is teaching that you can be saved sitting right there in your seat. I have visited in the denominational churches, just as many of you have. And I've been in their services when the preacher might say something like this. He's been preaching about the death of Christ, and he'll say some good things about it. And then he'll come to the climax of his lesson, and he'll say, now there are people in this audience that are lost tonight. And we want you to be saved tonight by the blood of Christ. At this hour, we're going to ask at this very moment that every eye will be closed. Will everyone please close your eyes now? Everyone please bow your head. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Now, O Father in heaven, we ask you to release your Spirit upon this audience. And we ask that men that are lost in their sin be saved by the blood of Christ. And now, dear sinner friend, if you want to be saved tonight, raise your hand right where you're sitting. Oh, praise God. 10 people raise their hands. There are others lost in this audience tonight. And you too need to be saved. Have you been there? Folks, I've seen that. That's real. You've been there? Now, I'm not recounting that in order to be unkind or to ridicule. All I'm trying to say is that's not the picture that you could find in the New Testament. You can't find that in the Bible. See? What you would find in the Bible is when you preach the death of Christ, you call on people to come and be baptized, and people don't want to wait, and people are ready to say, if there's anything that hinders me, I'm ready to lay it aside, and I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. I want to be saved by the blood of Christ. And they baptize them the very same hour. Today, these preachers will say, you come down to the mourner's bench. I've been in those services. Some of you have been in those services. Come down to the mourner's bench if you want to be saved by the blood of Christ, and we'll all pray for you. And so the sinners come down, and the church members come down, and the preacher comes down, and we pray, and we plead, and we plead, and we pray for God to please come down and send the Holy Spirit to save these sinners. Not a word said about baptizing. All I want you to see is that kind of preaching is not the same as New Testament preaching. It's just not. It's not the same preaching. And then I've heard them say, if you'll just sign the pledge card or just come forward and shake the preacher's hand, a point of contact for your faith and receive your salvation. Or I've been riding in my car, watching the television, and they'll say, now here, if you're listening to me tonight, riding in your car, or if you're listening to me on the TV, and you're sitting in your home, you can be saved riding in your car, sitting on your couch right now. Just say the sinner's prayer. I believe that God for Christ's sake has forgiven my sins. Now folks, Philip didn't preach it that way. When he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized, Philip didn't tell him, just take my hand and shake my hand. Point of contact for your faith. Be saved right now. You don't have to be baptized. I've got the pledge card right here. Just sign your name and receive your salvation. Just say the sinner's prayer. We don't have to get in the water and get wet. Do you see the difference? Fall on your knees and we will plead at the mourner's bench. And maybe you can be saved. He didn't preach that. And he couldn't be saved riding in his car. You realize the chariot was their car. He couldn't be saved riding in his car. He had to get up off the seat of the chariot and he had to go down to the water. And you're going to have to get up off your seat tonight and go to the water if you're going to be saved by the same gospel that Philip preached. That's because there is a vital connection between the blood of Christ and water baptism. Now, the New Testament does not vary on what we're studying tonight. As we continue to let the Bible talk to us, we go to Romans. In Romans chapter 6, 1 to 4, Paul is explaining why Christians cannot continue to live in a life of sin. And he's explaining we're dead to sin. We don't live any longer that way. No, you're not. That so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. People that are baptized make a change in their lives. Now, notice the connection between the blood of Christ, the death of Christ in Romans 6, 3 and 4, and our being baptized into the blood or the death of Christ. Now, the baptism doesn't take the place of the cross, but the baptism brings us into contact with the blood of the cross. You see the point tonight? You might say, "Preacher, I don't believe it that way." You might not believe it that way, but you see it, don't you? You see it. It's in the book that way. I don't know what you believe. I'm just showing you what's in the book of God. In verse 17, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Then made free. When was that? When you obeyed. When did they obey? Baptized into his death. Now, have you been baptized with that understanding? And in Colossians 2:12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead," teaches the same thing that Romans 6 does. Now let me show you again the difference between the gospel that was preached by the early apostles and evangelists and what's being preached today in the Bible times. Here is the picture of gospel baptism. A man is dead in his sin. You bring that dead man to the grave, the watery grave of baptism. You bury him in the watery grave, and he rises anew. He rises alive, and he will walk a new life. You see, the sinner is dead, separated from God. You bury him. You bury him. Verses 3 and 4. And we all understand this figure. The writer doesn't have to elaborate. We all understand you bury dead people. You don't bury live people. Christ wasn't buried alive, he was buried dead, and that's the parallel in this passage. Now, he was raised up alive, and we're raised up from the water alive, but we're buried dead in our sin. Do you see that? But in denominational teaching, now think about it. Let's go back to the picture on the blackboard that we believe and we're saved instantly by faith. All right? So we're saved, and we're going to wait a while to be baptized. Now, if we're saved, that would mean we're alive unto God. And if we died that way, we'd go to heaven. That's what it means to be saved. So now we've got this man that's alive unto God, and 6 weeks later, 6 months later, what are we going to do to him? We're going to bury him. This is the picture now of denominational teaching. We're going to take a man that's alive unto God, and we're going to bury him. Question: what happens if you bury a live man? What happened? You kill him. Would anybody in here volunteer to be buried alive? No volunteers? Why? Because you don't want to be dead. You'll be dead if we bury you alive. Do you see the picture of denominational baptism is not the picture of Bible baptism? Folks, something is wrong in the teaching that's in the religious world today. It's not the same gospel. Not the same gospel. But let's read on. Let the Bible do the talking in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3. Paul develops an argument beginning in verse 8. That the coming of Christ fulfills the promises of God to save all men through the seed of Abraham. That God had preached actually the gospel before unto Abraham when he said, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law of Moses, are under the curse. Well, in what way? Well, for it is written in the law of Moses, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The minute a person violates the law of Moses, He would stand as a sinner in the sight of God, and no perfect sacrifice to take away his sin. He's under the curse and the condemnation of his sin. But in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, how did he do that? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Do you see the point? Sin brings us under the curse and the penalty of our sin. But Christ died on the cross and took the curse and took the penalty for us. And so we're saved through the blood of Christ. That's the basis of our salvation. But as he continued in that argument, in verse 26, he said, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For, that means I'm going to explain further. What do I mean by this? For, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now folks, verse 28 just says that we're all going to have to be saved the same way. Every one of us, Mark 16 and 15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. It's the same gospel. The same basis of salvation, the blood of Christ for all men, and the same terms and conditions for receiving the blood of Christ for all men. That's what Galatians 3 teaches. But now some are teaching that we come into contact with the blood of Christ before and without water baptism. There is a difference between the gospel as it was preached in the New Testament and what is being preached today. Have you been baptized with this clear understanding of the gospel as it was preached in the New Testament by the inspired apostles? Let's turn another page or two in our Bible and we go to the book of Ephesians. And I want you to see that the Bible teaches the same thing all the way through. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice in verse 17, in whom you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. All right, we're redeemed through the blood of Christ. That's what we're preaching tonight. In chapter 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. But made alive through the blood of Christ. In verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't earn our own way to heaven. It's by the grace of God and through the blood of Christ. Verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? In our sins, we're away from God. Through the blood of Christ, we're made nigh, near to the heart of God. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, one church, by the cross, through the blood. Through the blood. But you see, he says in chapter 4, verse 5 of these people, to whom he's been saying, you're saved by the blood of Christ, you have embraced one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now why does he have to bring in about this baptism? Sometimes people will say, preacher, Ephesians 2 and 8, saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, I don't have to be baptized. This is my verse to prove it. No. The people to whom that verse was written became Christians in the city of Ephesus in Acts 19. And Paul preached the gospel to them, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That was the beginning of the gospel in the city of Corinth. And you see, after they had been baptized, then Paul writes a letter and says, you've been redeemed through the blood, you've been quickened, made alive, you've been saved by the grace of God through faith. Dear friend, listen tonight. The Bible teaches that water baptism of a penitent believer is salvation by grace through faith. Water baptism is salvation by grace through faith. That's why we're pleading for men to be baptized. And it is when you're baptized that you're made near to the heart of God. And when you're baptized, you're reconciled by the cross of Jesus Christ. But men are preaching and teaching that we actually can receive the blessings and the benefits of the blood of Christ without being baptized. Turn a page to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5. Notice that in verse 23, Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. That's a clear reference to his crucifixion. Saving the body, saving the church. Look at verse 23 and 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself. Our salvation is based on the blood of Christ, and no question of that. Now verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Dear friend, the blood of Christ is the basis of salvation. But when and where and how are we sanctified by the blood of Christ? When, where, and how are we cleansed by the blood of Christ? What does the book say? The book of God said, with the washing of water. Well, how would we know that? By the word. What word is that? The word of the gospel. The word of the cross. If we're going to be saved by the blood of Christ, we're going to have to come to the waters of baptism. That's what the New Testament teaches. But men are teaching today that we're sanctified and cleansed without the washing of water, by the word. So you must search the scriptures and decide which is it. I turn to the book of Titus and let the book of God do the talking tonight. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, I read of Christ who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Yes, he gave himself for us. We're saved by the blood of Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 3, we used to live in sin. We were foolish, disobedient, serving different lusts and pleasures. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now notice, dear friend, we're saved on the basis of the blood of Christ, but when are we saved by that blood? Well, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is parallel to John 3:5. Born of water, washing of regeneration. Born of the Spirit, renewing of the Holy Ghost. When we come to the water of baptism, we receive that washing and that renewing and that cleansing from sin. Now some will say, but preacher, we don't have to be baptized, surely. Titus 3:5 said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, and baptism would be the work of righteousness which we have done. No, it's really not. And let me show you that it's not. See the little three-lettered word, B-U-T, but. All right, that word draws a line. I don't care what you're talking about. You talk about one thing and you say, but, and then you talk about something else. Well, then that word is a separation between the two. Now draw a line in your mind. And on the one side of that land, works of righteousness which we have done. You see, trying to work our own way to heaven, earn our own way to heaven. Now, let's draw the land, the word but, we draw the land. What's on the other side of the land? What's on the other side of the land? But, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. The baptism is on the other side of the land. You see that? See that? Baptism is not the work of righteousness which we have done. That's on the other side of the line. Isn't that clear? See, when we're baptized, folks, we're not trying to work and earn our way to heaven. We're throwing ourselves on the mercy of the court of heaven. That's what baptism is all about. But in denominationalism, men are taught that they're saved before and without water baptism. Now also notice what Peter said about it. Let the Bible speak tonight. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, he says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The only hope of salvation that we have is in the precious blood of Christ. You can't buy your way to heaven. But in 1 Peter 3:18, we read last night, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. There could not be a clearer statement than that. We're saved by the blood of Christ, folks. But now notice, please, in verse 20 and 21, when he referred to the preaching of Noah, and how that in the days of Noah the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. When Peter was writing about salvation through the blood of Christ, he was also teaching that we come to the blood of Christ when we are baptized. Not the mere washing away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. We read in Hebrews 10 about our conscience being sprinkled with the blood of Christ and our body washed with water. You see that, dear friend? Yes, we come to God and the conscience cries out for cleansing in the waters of baptism. Not that we think the water does the cleansing. Oh, no, that's not what we're preaching tonight. The blood does the cleansing. But when and how do we cry out for the cleansing? When we submit to God in water baptism. We're crying out for cleansing by our God, and He cleanses us. Now, we mentioned last night, we have to know the difference between the word now and the word not. It's in your Bible. Baptism doth also, N-O-W, now save us. Denominational preachers will tell you, baptism does not save us. If you save your soul, friend, you're going to have to know the difference between the word now and the word not. And if you grew up in some church, some religion, maybe you joined and became a member, and you were taught that baptism does not save us, you were misled, you were mistaught, and I want you to see it's in your Bible, baptism doth now save us. If you were baptized with any other understanding than that, then you've not been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't say that to hurt you tonight. We say that to help you tonight. To help you to be saved. We want you to be saved. Blood of Christ has been shed so that you could be saved. Please don't go away tonight lost in sin. Now, why do we need to preach and study lessons on the blood of Christ and water baptism? We need to do that so that we can plead with people as we're doing this very moment. People that are lost in sin, lost without Christ, lost without the cleansing blood of Christ. And we're pleading with you, friend, because if you live and die in that condition, you'll be lost for all eternity. And we beg you not to let that happen. By the patience of God, your life has been spared. And tonight, as the gospel is preached, you have the opportunity to come and to obey that gospel and be saved by it. And so, yes, we need to preach on the blood of Christ and water baptism. Another reason we need to do it is that denominational preachers are denying the necessity of water baptism in order to reach the blood of Christ. Denominational preachers are claiming to preach the gospel without baptism and to preach the blood of Christ without baptism. And so we're going to have to counter that error in the world if we help people to be saved. We need to preach lessons on the blood of Christ and baptism. But another reason we need to be doing it is that some of our own brethren say that we've been preaching baptism so much that we have overshadowed the cross, and so some have virtually quit preaching baptism and even quit offering an invitation with their gospel sermons. Two gospel preachers that are well known to many of us, Brother Dan King, Brother Larry Haefeli, have told me of gospel meetings in their home congregations where the preacher would finish the lesson, just close his Bible and say, "Now let us stand and sing." No appeal to the sinner. No calling of men to the cross and to the blood of Christ and to the necessity of water baptism. Just let us stand and sing. Or some will say, "If you have any need, come forward while we stand and sing." And so, brethren, we're losing the fire of evangelism. We're losing the fervent appeal that ought to be made when the gospel is preached for men to come and to respond and to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is tragic when some among us tire of making that plea and that appeal to a lost and dying world, and who have taken up this idea that we need to preach Christ instead of baptism. And some of our own brethren are saying those very things. I do not want to leave this lesson just making that as an empty assertion, I want to show you that some of our own brethren are saying this very thing. There's a preacher named Bill Love down in Houston, Texas, near where I live, who wrote a book, The Core Gospel. He said on page 257, our focus moved from Christ crucified to His church. A subtle but destructive shift. Once our sickness took hold, we grew weaker and weaker, more and more anemic. And he said essentially the same thing about our preaching on the inspiration authority of the Bible, necessity of baptism, obedient faith, conversion, and other such subjects as that. Why, he said our focus moved away from Christ to things like that. What he is saying is that when we preach on baptism, we're not preaching the blood of Christ. This man professes to be a gospel preacher in a church of Christ. I want to know if Philip was sick. In Acts 8 and 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the church, and the name of Jesus Christ, his authority, they were baptized, and so he was preaching baptism. I want to know if Philip was sick. This preacher says that folks are sick when they preach like that. I want to know if Paul was sick in Ephesians 2 and 16 when he said, we're reconciled unto God in one body by the cross. He tied the church to the cross and the cross to the church. Is that kind of preaching sick tonight? If it is, the Apostle Paul was sick when he preached. And we can see the leavening agent of Bill Love's kind of teaching. We can hear the echoes of this era in the fact that this book is endorsed by Edward Fudge. Some of you would recognize this name. He used to be a faithful preacher. He's now an elder in an ultra-liberal church. Max Licato, preacher among Churches of Christ in San Antonio, travels all over the nation. He's known nationwide. He writes a lot of books. He endorses this book. Tom Ulbrich at Pepperdine University, Harold Hazlett, David Lipscomb University, Leonard Allen at Abilene Christian University, and many, many other preachers in these liberal churches endorse this book. Leonard Allen went so far as to write a similar book, The Cruciform Church, and he admits in this book that he got many of his best ideas from the book by Bill Love. I'm trying to illustrate to you how this thinking spreads among our brethren through books and articles. For instance, in the Christianity Magazine, a paper that many of us know, February 1992, articles on pages 12 and 22 echoed these same charges. More than that, a preacher named Leroy Garrett in the Restoration Review, May of 1992, made these statements. He said, we have been critical of big-time evangelists like Billy Graham for not preaching the gospel, since he does not preach baptism. There is a distinction between preaching the gospel and preaching baptism. New Testament evangelists preach the gospel of the grace of God, Jesus and Him crucified, and the person of Jesus Christ, not baptism. Now, my friend, we read Acts 8 tonight about Philip and the eunuch, and when he was preaching Jesus Christ and the grace of God, do you know he preached baptism? He preached baptism. But we have preachers among us now in Churches of Christ who think there is a distinction between preaching the gospel and preaching baptism. And if you're one of those that thinks like that, you're being influenced by denominational error, and you need to take a second look at it before it's too late. He went on to quote F.W. Maddox in the Gospel Advocate, 1988, as saying this. Maddox claims to be a gospel preacher. While denominational preachers preach the atonement of Christ, but not baptism, we preach baptism, but not the atonement of Christ. And in a similar statement from K.C. Moser, among Churches of Christ, we are not a cross-centered, grace-oriented people. We preach baptism as an arbitrary command unrelated to the cross. I want to tell you with all the fiber of my being, that is a slander on faithful gospel preachers and faithful gospel preaching through the years. I deny this. I deny every word of it and every syllable of it. Brethren among us who have been preaching the gospel for these many, many years have not been preaching baptism as separate from the atonement or baptism as unrelated to the cross. And I simply ask you tonight, have we done that? No, we haven't done it. And you can't cite to me the preacher, the book, the article, the tract, the example of any brother among us that's doing that. This does not explain anything about an understanding of New Testament preaching. What it explains is our own brethren are taking up the denominational idea about what it means to preach the gospel of Christ. That's where we are tonight. And that's another reason we need sermons on the blood of Christ and water baptism. I want to ask the question, who is doing this? Who is doing this among us? Now here's the charge, or several examples of it, but the charge is made that some brethren have strayed from a cross-centered evangelistic message to a church-centered appeal by focusing on the differences between ourselves and the denominations around us. Now friend, if that sounds good to you, I want to ask who is doing it. Who is preaching the church among us in a way that obscures the cross of Christ? And I want you to think of this point. If we preach the differences between idolatry and the one true God, and somebody pointed out to me, you've got a Hindu temple down the road here. So suppose we do some preaching on that, and we've got the same idolatry in Houston near where I live. So let's preach on the differences between idolatry and the one true God. Does that obscure the cross or clarify it? I want to know which tonight. Which? It clarifies the gospel. It brings men to the cross to do that kind of preaching. And the kind of preaching that faithful brethren have done through the years, contrasting denominational error with New Testament Christianity, does not obscure the cross. This is what brought many of you out of denominationalism and brought you to the foot of the cross where your sins were washed away. But we have gospel preachers who don't believe that anymore. Another man said in the book, God's Work in God's Way, this is the 1991 Florida lecture book, page 108, too many brethren are preaching the kingdom, baptism, obedience to the apparent exclusion of Jesus Christ. Well, if there's so many doing it, I just respectfully ask, where is an example of it? Who among us is doing that? Another preacher said, I blush to admit that those of us who preach Christ preach more about us than Him because we emphasize baptism, the church, and instrumental music. Now imagine this. Imagine this, friend. That it's being asserted that when we preach the difference between Bible baptism, denominational baptism, the New Testament church, denominational churches, New Testament worship, denominational worship, that we are after all preaching ourselves. I deny that. This is the way we bring people out of error and bring them to the cross. This is preaching the cross. Not one of these men can cite a single preacher or book or article or sermon that does what they claim we have been doing all this time. Now, if you want to follow the trail and understand, well, Brother Halbrook, then where is this thinking coming from among us? You can follow that trail. Notice on the chart, the leaven of error. Brethren charging that we've shifted away from preaching the cross to preaching baptism and the church and examining denominational error. And when we preach on those things, then we obscure the cross. We neglect the cross. Well, Bill Love cited these five examples of so-called evidence of that. He cited an article by Alexander Campbell in 1830, and I won't take time tonight to explain it, but he misuses the article. And then he cites the book by T.W. Brents, The Gospel Plan of